Please stand for our gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. Lord, here in this morning, in the midst of our own surprises, we recall to mind the surprise of that tomb 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to never not be amazed at the wonder that is the resurrection of the Son of God. And Lord, as we reflect over this passage, guide us with spiritual insight to understand these wonderful truths. Lord, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has mastery over him, and it no longer has mastery over us. We love you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for that little audible out there. I know myself, I had to just put on a headset to do this morning, but thank you again. Many of you know this past year I had the unique privilege to name my firstborn son. It's always been fairly obvious for much of my life what his name would be. You may know that I am a third, and I always knew I wanted to keep that name going on into a fourth. Names, as they are for a lot of people, they're a powerful and unique thing in my family. I carry the name of a man who was born during the Great Depression, but now I am connected to my child, who was born in the age of, I guess, artificial intelligence, I could say. And yet, we all have our own stories, and Chip is now writing his own. I am Bobby Will, but I am also Trip. And I've always known in my life whether or not someone really knew me by what name they chose to speak to me, a helpful little thing with the age of scam calls, right? We all carry names. Yes, we are Trips, we are Johns, we are Jasons, we are Marys, we are Catherines. But we are also dads, or pop-pops, or mimes, or aunties. You know, names, they don't just identify us, they reveal whether or not we are truly known. From the garden in the first few chapters of Genesis onwards, this has been the unique responsibility of mankind, to name things. From the naming of the creatures, of the skies, and of the earth, and from the name given to the first woman, Eve, naming things has always been a unique privilege of mankind, and it is one of the ways that we show ourselves to be made in the image of God. Many of you know that today we are celebrating the most important day in world history here in our own now sanctuary garden. As the sunlight breaks through the windows and the clouds, and we heard the birds chirp as we walked in, and the chill gives way to the warmth of the day, we might be able to imagine and place ourselves in a similar setting that Mary found herself in 2,000 years ago, when the man she first believed to be a simple gardener said to her her name. Consider that name just a moment. This is Mary Magdalene. While that name has been passed down throughout the ages, in reality, it was a relatively insignificant name. About a quarter of Jewish women in Judea at that time were named Mary. And her last name, Magdalene, it's no last name at all. It just simply refers to where she's from. Magdala, which was just a small little backwater fishing town around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did much of his ministry. And much to the chagrin maybe of those who have read the Da Vinci Code, we actually don't know that much about her life. The only detail the Gospels give to us is in the Gospel of Luke, where he tells us that she was actually a demon-possessed woman. So much so that seven demons had gone out of her. A sevenfold, or biblically speaking, a complete possession over her by the powers of darkness. And so Mary is a nobody from a relatively insignificant place who has seen what true evil, deception, and darkness looks like. And if we consider descriptions of other demon-possessed people from the Gospels, we know that she likely had lost her mind, had lost all her faculties, and had lost her identity. But this nobody from nowhere with a tormented past one day heard her name from this man called Jesus of Nazareth. When she had no hope of finding Jesus, he came and found her. And she soon became one of the most significant figures in this early Jesus movement. As often happens to those who follow Jesus, he's able to take our most desperate moments and redeem them for his glory. Captured within that name, Mary, was the reminder to her that even the darkest dungeon, even the darkest night, must give way to the dawn. But in these past few days for her, we can imagine the darkness has returned. Mary is one of four people that John records as standing by the cross on Good Friday. And on that hill outside of Jerusalem, she comes face to face with her worst fears, the hope that the world would experience the same kind of liberation, the same type of salvation that she has experienced, has now come crashing down. Maybe all of this was a farce. Maybe all of this was just the world's cold reminder that in the end, love cannot repair death. Death is always going to be stronger than life, and no amount of messianic platitudes can change that. Who did Mary think she was? Was she some revolutionary? Was she someone who was going to change the world? In the end, Rome has hit her with the heavy hand of reality. In the end, she is just Mary from Magdala. No one cares about her. She, like her Savior, will meet the same fate in the end. But she sticks around for a few days. What else is she supposed to do? It's the least she can do for her friend to ensure that the body is honored. And she walks through the garden with a tear-stained face to find a surprising and yet somewhat frightening scene. We have to keep in mind an empty tomb in the first century was by no means a cause of hope, but rather fear. To add insult to injury, it seems now someone has stolen the body, and Mary is resolute in finding Jesus and giving him a proper burial, which is why we still find her weeping outside. Of course, the body would be stolen, and the darkness of the night seems to take hold of her again. Pushing back the now overwhelming darkness, she remains dead set on finding the body, so much so she's actually engaging with a dialogue with these two angels, and then Jesus himself, without recognizing them for who they are. But then, friends, something utterly remarkable happens. We might expect, I don't know if you've read this passage before, you might expect the resurrected Jesus. It'd be nice if he just said, I don't know, hey, it's me, it's Jesus, I am risen, everything's good, you don't gotta cry anymore, we're all good here. Empty tomb, right? Many, many hashtags for thousands of years to go, we're all good here. That at least would seem to resolve some of the initial panic. But of all the things that Jesus could have said to reveal himself, I find it utterly moving that he reveals himself to her by saying one simple word. He says to her, her name, Mary. Jesus doesn't reveal himself to her by telling her who he is, but by reminding her who she is to him. And I think we find here, friends, a paradigm, or at least a central truth for who God is and how he relates to us. Friends, the good news this morning, today, in our own sanctuary garden, is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, that he performed the miracle of all miracles, and that the tomb is empty. It is that. Don't get me wrong. It is that. But it doesn't stop there. The empty tomb reveals something essential about the character of God in Jesus. The God of the universe could have revealed himself with a crown on his head, with glory that outshines the sun, with obvious power and might that would have made it impossible not to recognize him. But here in the garden tomb, at the dawn of new creation, as the morning light breaks through the night, it's beginning to click in Mary's head that though it may seem that she's a nobody from nowhere with a tortured past, and though the shadow always seems to linger over her, by an utter act of grace, she has now the most precious identity possible. She is one of the resurrected Lord's own. He knows her, and she knows him. Nothing is more important in this world. It is for her that he laid down his life. It is for her that he received it again. His love for her has not been crushed by the cruel devices of man, but it has proved stronger than death and any present darkness. She comes face to face with a reality that should speak a word of unspeakable comfort to us this morning. And that is that the name above all names knows my name. The name above all names knows my name. And the more she comes to know this Jesus and how much he loves her, this is how she will come to know herself. Today, friends, marks a change not simply in world history, but an opportunity for change in the life of every human individual here this morning. This is the heart of the gospel. No amount of us knowing about Jesus and no amount of us figuring out our identity for ourselves can give us the depth of fulfillment and meaning that we are all looking for. Because fundamentally, as we see in this passage, Mary would have never found Jesus unless he first found her. And you will never find Jesus unless he first finds you. The name above all names knows your name. And even now, he is calling out to his sheep by name who hear his voice and respond. He is not a leader of some religion who died, who is still in the grave, who you can learn more about his ethics by reading about. He is alive, and he is calling out to you. And we, like Mary, will only come to know ourselves by first knowing how deeply we are known, how far he has gone to show us how fully we are loved by this same God who calls out to you by name. Amen.